Jesus is king. And kings tend not to have manifestos. That's a political phrase. But if Jesus had a manifesto, what do you think would be on it? He came to build a different world. He taught us a prayer. Your kingdom come, God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. High up in his manifesto, high up in his priorities, is the concept of bringing heaven to earth. And in January, we thought about what worship on earth would be like if it became a little bit more like it is in heaven. In February and March, we thought about what it would be like if our community, if we belonged to one another and to Father God, a little bit more like it, a heavenly kind of belonging. And now we're going into more detail about the King's Manifesto. And this week, I want us to think about that it's a kingdom of worshippers and not worriers. A kingdom of worshippers that seek first and foremost Jesus as king, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, his goodness. You may know this verse. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. It's talking about God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And we could read that verse and read it as just a single verse and focus in on God's kingdom. But actually, it's towards the end of a section on the Sermon of the Mount that Jesus is teaching, don't worry. So he's saying, don't worry, focus in on God's kingdom. But actually, in chapter 6 of Matthew, and we'll be spending the next few weeks in Matthew's gospel, next week and the week after and the week after that in Matthew chapter 5, this week in Matthew chapter 6, because Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, it's a Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is basically saying, as king, this is the principles of my kingdom. These are kind of key things in my kingdom. And the context of this passage, this verse, is within a passage on don't worry, and we'll read that in a moment. But in Matthew chapter 6, just generally, the middle chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching about worship. He's saying about prayer and fasting and giving to the needy. And making sure that our hearts are focused on the right things. And it's within that chapter that we see the Lord's Prayer. So this morning I want us to think about how Jesus is releasing a kingdom of worshippers and not warriors. A kingdom of people, a group of people that are so focused in on him and his kingdom, have their heads focused on him, their hearts focused in on him, and their eyes focused in on him. And there'll be some things that God will ask us to repent of. And it might be that you think of the word repentance as turning away from your sin and turning towards God, because that's how the word repentance is used in different passages in the Bible. But in other passages, it's just the Greek word metanoia. And that basically means turn your mind around. Change your thinking. Change the way that you think. And it might be this morning that you are realizing, or God will teach you, that you need to repent of what you thought worship was. It's not just the singy bit before the talky bit, as Kirsty said. But it's actually our whole lives. As we give our lives to Jesus and say, I'm going to be a worshiper rather than a worrier. And I'm going to see your kingdom come, because your kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is near. Worry is to feel anxious or troubled about actual or potential problems. It's not just thinking about the actual or potential problems. It's feeling anxious or troubled by them. And I wonder how long you worry each day. I'm not going to ask you to say how long, but I want you to guess. In a study that was done in late 2019, roughly how long the average UK person spent worrying. Anyone want to start us off? 50% of their whole week. Wow. 60%. I've got the time in minutes rather than in percentages. So if you can convert it, because my maths isn't necessarily as strong as that. Andy, no. How long? Average person in 2019? An hour a day. Danny, you're wrong. By 2 minutes. No, 1 minute, sorry, 1 minute. 59 minutes per day the average person in the UK spends worrying, feeling anxious or troubled about actual or potential problems. In 2019, would you have been classified as average, below average, or above average, do you think? Now some of you are worrying because that was 2019 and now we're in 2023. During the pandemic, it rocketed. Then just after the pandemic, the study was done a third time. And it increased by approximately 30 minutes. So for 1 hour, 28 minutes per day, the average UK citizen feels anxious or troubled about actual or potential problems in their lives. I'm going to list some things that may be your biggest worries. It may be the worries of people that you know. Maybe it's household payments or just finance in general. That's one of the biggest ones. When you get a bill or a text from the bank and your whole stomach just, oh, that's the feeling anxious, troubled. Just wondering, how are you going to solve that problem? Maybe the worries, the biggest worries for you or for the people you know are health problems or things to do with work, finding work, decisions at work, what work to do. Maybe you're in a situation where there's job insecurity and there's a possibility of being made redundant, and that worries you. Maybe your children are the focus of your worry. Maybe the cost of your children are the focus of your worry. Maybe caring for family members or for relationships. And worry impacts us. And it robs our peace. It consumes an hour and a half for the average UK citizen per day. I wonder what could be used for during that hour, what you could do during that hour and a half instead. It impacts our well-being. It impacts our sense of peace. It impacts our faith. When we're consumed with worry, our ability to worship God freely is suffocated, because our focus is and the feelings are on this worry, rather than on worshiping freely. There are other consequences. The study showed, just to list some off behind me on the screen, the cause of stress and anxiety linked to that, the ongoing worry, has some of these results. God's word is where we turn this morning. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, we read these words, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air, they do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the fields, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus mentions the word worry 5 times in this Sermon on the Mount, and he focuses in on 3 things: food, clothing, and life itself, in verses 25, 31, 28, 25, and 27. And he doesn't do what I did sometimes as a teacher and what I do sometimes as a parent. He doesn't just say, stop it. Stop it. S-T-O-P-I-T. Stop it. Stop worrying. He doesn't do that. Why? Because when Jesus says, you of little faith, he isn't condemning you. He isn't condemning the hearers on that Sermon on the Mountainside. He's saying, come on, little ones. I care about you enough, and I want to grow your faith. So I'm not just going to say, stop it. I'm going to show you something to look at instead, so that you have something to focus in on, so you don't need to worry. So he says 2 things. What does he say, first of all? Look at the... bit louder. Look at the birds of the air. When I see a red kite kind of circling in the garden, it's wonderful. But then we've got bunnies. But actually, Jesus is saying, look at the birds of the air. He's not just saying, look at them because they could steal your bunnies. But he's saying, look at them as an example of how my Father looks after them. The next thing he says is what? Thank you for those who are still awake. The flowers of the field. This image taken by Helen Rayner this week of the bluebells. Flowers of the fields. Now, if you go to a bookshop and go to the massive self-help section, because you have worry and anxiety, probably some of those self-help books will say, look at the birds, look at the animals, look at the flowers. They'll make you feel good, because you take your focus off your worries and you focus on something else. And they're cute or magnificent or beautiful. But Jesus doesn't just do that self-help kind of thing. He says something else behind each of these. Just to save a slide so I can get them both on the slide, God has made a flower that looks like a bird. This is a white egret orchid. Isn't it cool? God, our Father, who created the universe, creates something that in these verses where Jesus says, look at the birds and look at the flowers, he brings them together so we can just look at one thing. But not to just focus in on that, but focus on the one who made it. And think about our Father in heaven. To help us to seek first his kingdom. And to turn our worry into worship. Jesus says, look at what my Father does. Look at the birds of the air and see how my Father provides for them. Look at the flowers of the field and see how my Father clothes them. But actually, in this chapter, in chapter 6, we see some other things. So let's zoom out of this passage a little bit and take chapter 6 as a whole, a chapter that is on worship, a chapter where Jesus is saying, in my kingdom, I want a kingdom of worshipers, a kingdom of people who will pray, people who will give things up so that they can be filled up with the goodness of God and see breakthrough of the kingdom. But also people in my kingdom who will give and who will focus their heads, their eyes, and their hearts on him alone. And Jesus reminds the hearers of what his Father is like. And not just his Father, but he says that when you pray, you can say, "Our Father." He reminds them in verse 32 that our Heavenly Father knows. He knows what we need. Think of that worry, the biggest worry that your friend has, or maybe you have. Our Heavenly Father knows. In verse 26, we see that Jesus reminds the hearers that our Father can feed. He clothes. He sees. He knows. He knows even before we ask. Isn't that amazing? In verse 8 of chapter 6, Jesus reminds the hearers that God our Father knows what we need even before we tell him. There's a phrase I want you to remember this morning, and it's this: if it's on our mind, it's on our Father's heart. If it's on our mind, it's already on our Father's heart. And he invites us to trust the things that are on our mind, to entrust the things that are on our mind to him. And we can have confidence that our Father already knows, they're already on his heart. This is a way of turning our worry into worship and going from a worrier to a warrior in God's kingdom. But to help us a bit further, I want to zoom out a little bit more. Where is the image? Who said Charles and St. Peter? Nice one. Well done. Anyone recognize this little curve there? Or the crescent, shall I say? That is Gold Hill Common. The crescent is Bench Manor Crescent. One of the kind of streets that a number of Gold Hill folk live on. I put that zoomed out image to help us just to think about getting a bit more context and perspective. When we focus in on our worry, that's all we can see. So what we did was we zoomed out a little bit into chapter 6, and we see a bit more of the Father. When we zoom out a little bit more into Matthew's gospel, we see more of the richness of the King who is Jesus. In chapter 1 and 2, we hear of the lineage and birth of King Jesus. A lineage and birth that points towards his divinity, but also his humanity. So when we come to him and say, "Jesus, these are my worries," we can know that they're already on his heart, but also we can know that because he is human, as well as God, he knows. He knows what it's like. He can identify with us. In chapter 3 and 4, we see some of the credentials of the king, where John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit, Father God, and Satan all point towards Jesus being the king from heaven and God's son. In those chapters, we also see that Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted. But he also knows what it's like to have his identity and security confirmed by his Father in heaven. And I wonder if that's a ministry that the Holy Spirit will be doing for us today. If you've come with your worries, maybe we don't hear a voice from heaven, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." We may not hear that which Jesus heard at his baptism, But maybe we just hear or feel or sense God, our Father, saying, "You're mine. I've got you. You're mine. I know what you're going through. Give me your worries. They're on my heart as well. I've got you. You're mine." We go into chapter 5 and we see the king's principles regarding righteousness. In chapter 6, as I've said, it's about worship. In chapter 7, about true judgment. But as we zoom back into chapter 6, there are some things here that I want us to be challenged about so that we don't slip back into worriers, but we are released as worshippers. The first thing is a challenge where our hearts are. We need to make a decision. What's our heart going to go after? If we're to seek God's kingdom first and his righteousness, and all things will just slot into place or get proper perspective, if we do that, our hearts need to be people who go after treasures in heaven, as it talks about in chapter 6. Treasures on earth, things that are temporary and troublesome, things that maybe are seeking human approval, we read in chapter 6, verse 1. Things that are temporary, chapter 6, verse 19. Things that will cause us trouble. Or will we focus our hearts in on the things that are permanent and peace-bringing? Heavenly treasure, verse 20. Concerned with divine approval, verse 6. And permanent, verse 20. That's not to say that we shouldn't go after things or have things that God gives us. But in verse 19 it says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Jesus is saying, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where will your heart be? If we focus in on things of this earth, things for ourselves on this earth, they will be temporary and troublesome. But if we focus our hearts on the things of heaven, they will be eternal, permanent, and peace-bringing. So we need to decide, if we're to be a kingdom of worshippers, we need to decide where our focus will be. And in terms of worry, when we focus in on earthly things, we naturally seek to get more. The more we have, the more we can lose. The more we can lose, the more we have to protect and look after. The more we have to look after, the more damage we will experience by losing it. The more damage we might experience by losing it, the more we worry about losing it. The very thing we assumed would give us security and happiness can lead to increased insecurity and worry. Where will you choose to focus your heart? Where will you choose to focus your eyes? There's a strange verse in verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. Then if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In life, there are so many things that could worry us. Let's be people who have healthy eyes, who focus in on the light that comes from God, and allow his light to shine in us and through us. And then the third decision that we need to make is who we will serve. King Charles III, after he became king, his first knighthood that he did was for this guy. I don't want to focus in on the knighthood, but I want to focus in on this position of kneeling, of pledging allegiance, of saying, I'm your servant, as it were. In verse 24 of Matthew 6, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Where's your heart? Where's your eyes? Where are your eyes? And where is your allegiance? We're to seek his kingdom first, God's righteousness, and all these things will fall into place and given to us as well. So can I encourage you this morning to turn your worry to worship? To not just look at the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, but look to our Father and give him the things that you have concern over. To give him your eyes, to give him your heart, to give him your mind, to give him your allegiance. Maybe this morning you need to know that when we entrust our worries to God, when we trust him, he promises something so beautiful. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, it says, God, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. In the Hebrew, it's not perfect peace, it's shalom, shalom. A double portion of peace from God is promised to all those who trust in him. So as we respond to God's words, and his Spirit helps us to do so, can I encourage you this morning to not worry, but to worship, to seek God and his kingdom and righteousness first, and in doing so, entrust the things that are on your mind to him, knowing that they're on his heart already. And what he does is he gives us peace, peace, as we trust in him. Worship isn't just standing with your arms in the air, but they're definitely empty hands, because we've laid everything before Jesus. In this next song, which we're going to hear, I want us to do just that, lay things down before Jesus. And it might be that you don't know Jesus yet, that you haven't yet knelt and said, Jesus, you're my king. You're the one that is leading my life. So I'm going to pray a prayer that you could pray as well, either for the first time or a recommitting time. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you know what's on our minds even before we talk to you about them. Thank you that you care. Thank you that you clothe, that you feed, and all the things that we listed off. And this morning, God, we come to you and say, we want you as king of our lives. We want you as Lord. We recognize that we've lived our lives not just with our worry, but with our woes, with the things we've done wrong, with our sin, with our rebellion against you. And we're tired of carrying that round. But we thank you, King Jesus, that you died on the cross. And that meant that we don't have to carry that around anymore. We don't need to worry about our sin anymore, or our shame, or our guilt, because you've wiped the slate clean. Thank you, Jesus, that you did that for me. And you rose again so that we could have a new beginning with you. With you in our lives, you leading our lives, that not even death is something to be worried about. Because you're the King who is alive. And as we turn to you, give us your Holy Spirit. Give us your Holy Spirit afresh so that we can be worshippers of you, not just in here, but throughout our week, throughout our lives. Release a kingdom of worshippers, God, and may we be one of them. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.